time in Israel. And it was the first of two trips that I made into the Holy Land. And I went there for the purposes of conducting seminars in neurology. And while I was there, I went the first time. I stayed on a kibbutz, and I conducted the seminar. And then I spent 6 days in Jerusalem, and I went to the Christchurch hostel right at Jaffa Gate, a very famous place. And they had a, of course, you know, they had the usual sort of thing. They had all these rooms, and they had a restaurant that served breakfast. You could only get breakfast there, and after eating a kosher breakfast, you didn't want to go back to tea anyway. So I went down here for breakfast, and you know, the teaching was over, and I was excited about seeing around the place, and basically for me it was a time to be alone with my Saviour. In this place, I wanted to see the Garden Tomb, and I wanted to go to Yad Vashem and pay my respects to the Jews who perished in the Holocaust, and I got to do all of those things. When I went down for breakfast on this first morning, I had a bit of a look over, and there was Hebrew language papers and Arabic language papers and one English language paper, the Jerusalem Post. So I snaffled that one. Sat down to this fairly bland, tasteless kosher food, and ploughed through that. And I was reading the paper, and I saw an article. Well, a big article. It's just sort of one column wide and about, you know, like that. And it was a spokesperson for Al Qaeda being quoted. Now, this was May in 2001. 5 months before the big attack in New York and Washington. The article didn't actually strike me as being terribly profound, because these Arabic Muslim terrorist groups, they speak in a flowery hyperbolic language, which is way beyond what their capabilities are. And I actually took notice of it because of the language that was in there. And I thought, well, that's pretty interesting. They're going to launch a very devastating major attack on America. A likely story. They're going to get run down before they get off the ground if they attempt something like that. And I was reading this flowery language about this thing that was going to be a shock to the very core of American society. And I thought, and when I got home, I actually told Robin about it. I thought I should have taken a copy of it. It was laughable, but actually nobody's laughing now. 5 months later, that's exactly what they did. And you know the history of the whole thing. Just about everybody on the planet knows where they were when they heard about the attack on those Twin Towers in New York, and the images that produced. Subsequent to that, about 12 months later, after these attacks, it became evident that the CIA had knowledge of this, and they couldn't help but have knowledge of this because Al Qaeda was trumpeting it, which is not like them. And the FBI had knowledge of this. But of course, do you think they shared that knowledge backwards and forwards? No. It showed, this whole thing showed an interagency discrepancy. And because they didn't share that information backwards and forwards, the information that was there ahead of the attack, that attack went ahead and without opposition. And it was devastating. And thousands of people lost their lives because of that. You see, friends, they were warned. and they didn't act. Today, as we come to the conclusion of this series, you're being warned, and it would be smart if you acted. We're all being warned. It's a serious message. It's a serious message from God. This fella here, we're nearly finished with you, almost. As we made our way through here, the Apostle Paul used this Roman military attire as a metaphor for spiritual warfare. And he talked about all of the things that God has provided you with: the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the last one is the sword of the Spirit. And when you actually look at it, this is a very accurate representation. It doesn't look like much of a sword, does it? It looks more like a dagger. And this was worn in a scabbard by their side like that. And they would actually pull that out that way, reach over the top of their shield, and stab downwards with it. It wasn't fencing. It wasn't, Zorro. It was brutal. And it was lethal. Over the top, right next person's right in front of you, boom, straight on top of his head. Dead. Didn't they just trample all over the top of you? We are told in the scripture that the scripture is being drawn in parallel, in simile, to that sword. It's lethal. The writer to the Hebrews said the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides asunder, shoof, the bone from the marrow. The bone is the deepest structure in the human body, and you're down to the bone. Serious stuff. Now, in Luke 22, if you've got your Bibles with you, as you should have, that's where I'd get you to turn to. Luke chapter 22, please, and verse 31. Jesus is speaking to Peter here in Luke. I'll give you a moment to find it. I want you to feast your eyes on this scripture. I want you to look at it. Luke 22. Getting towards the end of Jesus' life. He's speaking to Peter. And he says, Simon, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. It wasn't that Peter wasn't a Christian at this point. He was, but converted was in relation to his surrender to the Spirit of God, which we see later in the life of Peter. But I want you to see, friends, the key word here. He says, Satan has desired. Now, this Greek word that translates desire, when you think about desire, you desire chocolate.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It means you want to get a chunk of chocolate and eat it. It's not this. That's not this sort of desire. This desire means Satan. If I can actually transliterate it this way, Satan wants to draw you back to himself. That's a warning. That's about as big a warning as you're ever going to get. if you've come to the place in your life where you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, Satan can no longer have you. He's lost you. But what he wants to do is he wants to make you completely ineffective as a Christian, which has the same idea as drawing back into the old life that you used to live in. There isn't anything much more ugly than somebody who names the name of Christ, who lives in open sin and doesn't care about it. There isn't anything too much more ugly than that. And it's dishonouring, of course, to Christ to see that. So if you look at your sheets, I want you to see that the heading today is Overcoming Temptation. Overcoming Satan, Satan's drawing you to himself with Scripture. And the Scripture is, in object lesson, the Scripture is this vicious looking weapon over here. It's the only offensive weapon that God actually gives you. All of the rest are defensive weapons. And they're put on. The breastplate of righteousness is put on through the Word of God, through prayer, through worship and surrender. All seems back to front. That's how it's put on. Consequently, Satan wants to do everything he possibly can to keep you away from this book. You see, friends, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. It's simple as that. Now, we're going to look at this word in Ephesians 6:17. If you'd like to turn there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. That would help if I was actually in the right book. That's really good. Ephesians 6:17. And here Paul says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, there's two words used in the Greek language, both translated word. Is the Word of God. The first one is Logos. And the Logos of God, you know, in the beginning was the Word. And that's Logos. That's the entire canon of Scripture. That's everything from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22. That's that whole span of Scripture is the Logos of God. Okay, that's the Greek word. But there's a second word. And the second word is a very key word in this message in Ephesians. And the second word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And rhema refers to tiny little spicules from in God's word. And I want you to think of it like this way. If I was to say to Nancy, where do you live? If someone says to her in India, they say to her, Nancy, so where do you live? She could say Australia, and that would be right, wouldn't it? And then she could say Victoria, Central Highlands, Haddon, and then whatever her address is. It gets more and more specific the further you go. You see, saying I live in Australia is like Logos. It's the entire country. Saying you live at the address in which she lives is what rhema means. It's the address in the Word of God. When you say turn to John 6:17, and people open their Bible and turn there, you're sending them to an address in the Word of God. And in that address in the Word of God will be one verse of Scripture. And sometimes, even only just a phrase within that. And every time, all of those refer to Rhema. So what we just did today with our memory verse, I'm taking you to the Word, and the word I would use is Rhema, because we're taking that one specific verse of Scripture. Does that make sense? Everybody on track with me? Okay, so it's not the whole Bible, it's just that one verse or phrase. Inspired nonetheless. It's all inspired of God. It's all inspired of God. So Rhema is our key word for today. And we overcome Satan's temptations by applying the inspired word, because Rhema is the word that's used in Ephesians 6:17. He says, take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God. And one little verse of Scripture, Satan is completely powerless against the Word of God. He comes up against you and you're a pushover. You're not a problem. But you're quoting and relying on the Rhema of God is a massive problem, because he can't deal with it. He can't cope with it. And I want to just show you now, if you come with me to the next heading, says Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, our example. Jesus was born. He spent 30 years of his life in obscurity. He did all the things anybody in their first 30 years of life would do. He worked in his work making furniture. I bet he made better furniture than I could ever make. And he went to the synagogue and he participated in the life of Israel. And then he announced himself to Israel and presented himself to Israel as the Messiah. And the manner in which he did this was, God brought his cousin, who's John the Baptist. John took him into the wilderness and stripped him of everything. The bloke ate grasshoppers and honey feast, you know, dinner, lunch, dinner and tea. And he comes dressed in a camel's cloth like Elijah the prophet, and he wades into the River Jordan and he announces the sin of Israel and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, I am just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Messiah. And people came and they were baptized as an outward sign that they'd repented of their sin. And then Jesus came through the crowd one day, and John saw him, and he pointed him, and he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he stepped into the river and he said, John, why don't you baptize me? He said, oh, no. Yeah, I need to be baptized by you. He said, that's true. But in order to fulfill all righteousness, in order for me to be an example to Israel of righteousness, I want you to baptize me. And he baptized him. And God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God in the form of a dove landed on his shoulder. That's the basic skeletal facts. When all of this had taken place, God sent his Son into the Judean desert to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, I believe in prayer and fasting. You know that. I've never asked you to fast for 40 days. I've had a couple of you tell me you struggled to get to 4 hours, which is fine. I've had some people tell me that they got up and had a massive breakfast before sunup, and then and it all comes down to your attitude and your application, and it's all good. But listen, this was Jesus for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of 40 days and 40 nights, it says he was hungry and he was weakened. Well, of course he is. He's in a physical body. You don't have food for 40 days. You know? I mean, we're having lunch, Robin, aren't we? Oh, I'm in trouble here. We better be. I bet you all are. But Jesus went for 40 days and for 40 nights. And then the devil came to him. Now, it's really interesting here in Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God. God doesn't give a philosophical discourse to try and prove his existence. He states it. When we get here, it's the same thing. It says, the devil came to him. Now, we live in a society where people have been sucked in and have fallen for the greatest satanic lie of all, and that lie is, I don't exist. That's a lie. And he's the father of lies. Of course he exists. You've only got to watch the Channel 7 news at night to know that he exists. And he wants you to believe that he doesn't exist. But here in the scripture, God doesn't hold anything back. He says, and the devil came to tempt, can you believe this? The audacity came to tempt the very Son of God who's there to announce that he's the Messiah. And he rocks up. I mean, this guy has no shame at all. And he says to Christ, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. No, you know what? In eternity past, God ordained that that rock is a rock and it's not a loaf of bread. And Jesus responded to him. Jesus took his rhema. Jesus took the sword of the Spirit. And listen to what he says. He quotes from Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. By every rhema of God. Check it out for yourself. It comes from Deuteronomy 8:3, and the word translated into the English word is a Hebrew word, which is referring to, if you will, sayings of God. Little simple sentences and phrases that make up the entire word of God. And Jesus defeated Satan with that. Do you think he gave up? No, he doesn't give up easy. Man shall not live by bread alone. Now you watch carefully here what Satan does. He's a mighty adversary. I've told you that before. He then comes back to Christ. The lust of the flesh, the desire to eat, the desire to satisfy the flesh. It didn't work. So now he comes with his second, and that's the lust of the eyes. Lusting with your eyes. And he comes back and he says, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from this pinnacle of the temple and make a spectacular entrance into Israel for all to see. And you can do it safely because... And then he quotes Psalm 91. He shall give his angels charge over thee, concerning thee in all thy ways, and they shall bear thee up with their hands, lest you dash your foot upon a stone. He quoted it exactly right. Satan quoting the very rhema of God to God, who inspired the writing of it. He just no end of this guy. But he quoted it out of context. And Jesus called him out. And in that second temptation, In Deuteronomy 6:16, he says, "It is written." I love that. "It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And Satan was utterly defeated. On two occasions now, he's taken that dagger and he's driven it. He's taken that dagger and he's driven it deeply into the heart of Satan, the Word of God. Finally, Satan decides that he'll try the pride of life. You see, folks, there's really only three tricks up his sleeve. He's going to land you on the lust of the flesh. He's going to reel you in on the lust of the eyes. I want, I want, I want. It's the whole basis of advertising. You know that? It's the whole basis of advertising is the lust of the eyes. Oh, you know, I've just got to have this new iPhone. It's iPhone number who knows what. And people go and stand in the rain for 4 days waiting for the shop to open to go and get their new iPhone. They've got a perfectly good phone. It's working perfectly well. But I've got to have the new one. That's the lust of the eyes. It's got to be satisfied. I don't care how much it costs. I'd rather be bankrupt. But I've just got to have one. Because you know why? My best friend has got one. And if she's got one, I've got to have one. That's how it works. I got an old one. And I'm hanging on to that sucker. Just so I can show off my old phone. I'm belligerent. The pride of life. Satan says to Jesus, "All these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me." Now, you know, years ago when I first was looking at that, I thought, who does this guy think he is? You just feel like you want to get him and slap him around a bit and pull him into line, you know? It just gives you that feeling. And he says to Jesus, "All these things I will give to you." Is this the Creator he's talking to? Who does he think he is? It's not his to give. I got really indignant. And I thought, boy, I'm going to pump that one day when I'm preaching. But you know what? He's the prince of the power of the air. There is a sense, God is the owner, but there is a sense in which Satan is the controller of the world up to a point. That's very difficult to put those two things together. Let me try to share it this way. There's a lady in a church in Midwest America, and she had an ungodly husband. He was a shocker. And she would go to church and she would pray for this knucklehead, and she would go and pray and go and pray, and this went on year after year. And finally, it got through a quarter of an inch of idiotic human skull, what she was talking about, and this fella gave his life to Christ. Now, he'd been involved in all sorts of stuff. He was an alcoholic, he'd been involved in drugs, and I don't want to give you the rest of the story. And he came to Christ, and that sin was washed away. And about 2 weeks after his salvation, he's getting ready to be baptised, and his wife's looking for him one day, and she can hear him, but she can't find him. And all of a sudden she realised he's in the bedroom. She goes into the bedroom and she can hear him, but she can't see him. And she says, "Jack, where are you?" "I'm under here." And she looks under the bed, and there he is. And he's laying on his belly under the bed with his Bible. And he's got his finger on a verse. She says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Pastor said on Sunday The devil is the prince of the power of darkness. He's the controller of darkness. And he's given me a terrible time about my salvation. So I sought the darkest place in the house. And I'm showing him this scripture. I'm giving him this rhema. Amen. Now, he didn't need to be under the bed to do that. But he's under the bed. And he said, I'm showing you. I've got my finger on this scripture. He says, and I'm stabbing him with it. His methodology was probably a bit bizarre, but his theology's right. So Jesus answers him. Oh, I love this verse, Deuteronomy 6:13. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And him only will you serve. He said, it's never, Satan, it is never going to happen. Because the Rhema of God says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shall you serve. And he did. And he set the pattern for us to follow. That is the pattern for us to follow. Satan having a little bit of a sight. And you say, it is written. And then you say it. A few years ago, I was preaching it one for one on Christ in every book of the Bible, in every book of the Old Testament. And it was motoring along okay until I got to the Messianic Psalms. And I began to show people Christ in the Psalms. Now, I'm a wanderer. I can't stand still, can't keep my hands still, and all that sort of stuff. That's just who I am. And I was standing here to read the scripture. And it was as if somebody had taken a knife and driven it right in the middle of my back. And the pain made my back go like that, and I couldn't get a breath. And to actually keep myself upright, I had to lean on their pulpit like that, up on my toes, and try and breathe and keep preaching. And in the conversation I'm having in my head, I said, you think this is going to stop? This is not going to stop me. I'm going to show these people Christ, whether you like it or not. And I did. I just kept quoting scripture. And he kept at it, and I kept quoting. And when I finished preaching, I sat down and it stopped like that. Well, that happened last night, 2:00 in the morning. And I've experienced it before. And I knew what I was going to bring to you today. And I'm laying in bed at 2:00 in the morning. I can hardly move. I prop myself up in bed. And I was angry. Like, I paid the mortgage on this house. You're not welcome. Get out. And I said out loud, it is written, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, and it stopped. I lay down off to bed. You see, all I did was bury myself in Christ, take the rhema of God's word, and let him know I've got stops in my boots. You can't push me backwards. I'm not going backwards. And he left. And I got some sleep, which was good. I like sleep. You see, friends, we come down as we come to the end of our message today. All I've really done so far is just set up the the challenge. And the challenge is, where's the scripture in your life? You You see, Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, there's two things about that I want to bring home to you. Number one is we owe one another as believers in Christ and members of the body corporate here at Haddon, we owe one another a fierce loyalty to pray for one another. To pray for one another that your faith fail not. To pray for one another that you will enjoy the spiritual fullness of knowing Jesus Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. We owe one another that. It's not something that's optional. This is something that is required of you as members of the body of Christ here. The second thing is, in Romans chapter 8, we are told that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings which cannot be uttered when we don't even know how to pray. I've been there. You must have been there at some point in your life and sat there with tears in my eyes and not even knowing what to say, and then to experience the comfort knowing that the Holy Spirit, he loves me so much, he's standing before the Father's throne and he's pouring out his heart with groanings for Neil. That ought to make you shout. That ought to make you get up and dance. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. This is what God does for you. When you hit that hard place, you think, oh, I'm just feeling overwhelmed here. The Holy Spirit is praying for you with groanings which cannot be uttered. Do you deserve it? Of course you don't. It's called grace. What a wonderful thing grace is. Now, friends, I'm going to give you three things to take home. The first one, stay in the firing line. Stay in the firing line. Living under the umbrella of the Logos of God gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to bring the Rhema to bear against the enemy. In Romans 10:17, the Bible says, faith, this is a very well-known verse, faith comes by? By what? Hearing. And hearing by the Logos of God. Hearing by the Logos of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Take yourself out from under the constant diet of preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and you become a straggler, and that's exactly the person Satan's going to pick off. When a pack of wolves come after a flock of sheep, they don't come tearing out of the mountains and race at the big flock and jump into the middle of them. They're much too smart for that. They sneak and they creep and they stalk and they wait for the straggler and they pick off the straggler. Don't be the straggler. You know what a straggler is? A spiritual straggler is somebody who has never made the Word of God and worship and prayer the priority of their life. It's secondary in their life. Other things come in front of that. The right order, the correct order, is God, family, church, work. That's the correct order that you should live in and try to keep balanced. The second thing here is found in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. If you'd like to turn back to the book of Hosea for me. Hosea is prophesying to the nation of Israel who had gone wildly astray. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. And he says this. Listen carefully. Don't get distracted. You're nearly there. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they rejected knowledge, and I will also reject them. But there shall be no priest to me, seeing you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. Remember, he's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to Israel here. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. Here, knowledge is not just an accumulation of facts. Here, this word, this Hebrew word for knowledge means means experiential knowledge, the application of knowledge, which is really wisdom. Amen? The application of knowledge. That's what he's talking about. How do you apply something you don't have? If you haven't got it, you can't apply it. I mean, does that make sense, doesn't it? That's logical. What you haven't got, you can't apply. If you're building a house and you haven't got a hammer, you're not putting any nails in. It's as simple as that. And here, the challenge, people, as we get towards the end of this series, the challenge of defeating Satan in our life and the challenge of living the victorious Christian life, God takes it through the Apostle Paul. He puts it firmly in your hands. It's there for you to reach out and take, but you have to be an active participant in the process. And being an active participant in the process is to make the priority of your life the Word of the Living God, and to read it and to study it and to memorize it. And by doing that, what you're doing is you're putting into your mind the rhema of God, a whole armory of God that Satan can rip out, that God can rip out and go bang on Satan's head. How do you think I know that verse I quoted last night? Because I memorized it. That's how I knew that verse. That's how I know any verse. So any of you know any verses? In Psalm 119, verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." This is David. "Your word have I memorized. My word have I made to be a part of me, that I might not sin against you." Because when you sin against God, you put yourself out of the pack and you become a straggler and you're a target for Satan to pick you off. This is dangerous business. This is real rubber meets the road Christianity. This is not happy hamburger Sunday morning club at Haddon, you know, where we come if we choose and we don't come if we don't choose. It's not that sort of Christianity. That's cream puff Christianity. And you'll get blown away really quickly by the evil one. A real Christianity says, "I've got stops in my shoes. And I've got the helmet of salvation. And I've got the breastplate of righteousness. And I've got the belt of truth. And my feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I've got the shield of faith to ward off all the fiery darts of the devil. And you better watch out, because I've got the word of the living God. I've got the rhema and it's buried in my mind. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." I've got a question for you to finish today. You still think it's lame and Sunday schoolish to memorise scripture? No, my friend, this is warfare. And you can win. You can win. My question today as we finish: none of this applies to you if you don't first know Christ as your Saviour. You have to have a relationship with Christ. You have to have a saving relationship with Christ. You have to have turned your life, surrendered your life over to Christ. If you haven't done that, you need to do that today. The writer of the Hebrews says, "Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation." Friends, don't put it off. Don't say, "I'm too old," or "I'm too young," or "I'm too cold," or "I'm too broke." None of those are good excuses. They're not even excuses at all. You can come today to the loving arms of Jesus, and he will put within your reach all of the power and all of the authority of heaven that we spoke about today. when this service has ended, I'll be around, Lisa will be around, Ian up the back, he'll be around. You can come and speak to any of us, and we can show you how you can take the rhema of God to yourself and become a child of God and go home in victory. Thank you for being here today. God bless you.